Heavenly Father, please still my heart and my mind so that the words you've given me may ring true to all here. Amen. The last time I had the privilege to stand here and speak with you, I talked about the rules. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us the Spirit produces joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. These are referred to as the fruits of the Spirit, the attributes one who lives in the Spirit would display, the product of living a Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed life. With all of that to think about, when I began contemplating what message I should bring today, one word was put on my heart over and over again. And it wasn't peace, and it wasn't kindness or goodness or humility or self-control. It was patience. So I have a feeling that this message is for as much me as it is anyone else today. Those who know me well would certainly see the humor in it. Patient is not the first word you might use to describe me. I'm not even going to guess what word you might pick. But I know it's not that one. My dad used to say that he had a lot of patience, and that's because he never used any. The same can certainly be said of me. It's really hard to wait for anything these days. It seems that anything that might be worth having or doing should be in our grasp as soon as the thought pops in our mind. I don't know if there's a more obvious illustration of that than the smartphones most of us have attached to the ends of our wrists. We don't wait for anything. The whole world is at our fingertips. You want to know what the weather's like? Pick up the phone, tap the weather app, or better yet, ask Google. Need to know some answer to some obscure trivia question? Ask Google. Or in my case, I ask Ian, he probably knows anyway. Either way, I'm not waiting around for an answer. I want it right now. I definitely Googled information when I was writing this message because I needed to know where I could find a specific reference for something, and Google was way faster than me fumbling through the Bible. See an advertisement for some new product you absolutely can't live without? Check Amazon. If you have Prime, bet it's at your door the next morning. And you never had to get off the couch. We really don't like waiting and certainly don't want to be inconvenienced or be made the least bit uncomfortable, heaven forbid. We get bored really easily. I'm not even sure that we know how to be bored anymore. We've lost the appreciation for the downtime, for the space in between. Our modern lifestyle is such that if you're not doing something, anything, something must be wrong. I'm as guilty as the next person for sure. Waiting in the doctor's office, pick up my phone, aimlessly scroll through some random information. Heaven forbid I interact with anyone in that space. You know, like waiting in line at the grocery store. You pull out the phone because I don't want to have to talk to anybody. On the train or the bus or in the airplane, put your earphones in just in case someone might talk to you. Next time you're walking along a downtown street, Toronto is a really good example of this. Notice how many people don't have earphones in or headphones over their ears. It's not that many for sure. We just don't seem to know how to handle the space or the time between activities. At first, I think we tried to justify this as being productive in our downtime. You know, working on the train during our commute, reading emails after hours. But in reality, I think it's just that it comes down to not knowing how to let go and just not know. One of my favorite pieces of scripture is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I have "be still" painted on a sign in my family room, and I see it every day, and it catches me every time. I'm reminded that I don't have to be the one doing something all the time. I don't have to have it all figured out. It reminds me to be patient and give it to the one who can do all things. Be still or let go. And know, just know, that I am God. God is greater than any of our concerns, greater than any worries, greater than any troubles or challenges, in whatever form they might take. I think it's hard to do that because understanding just how big God is and how great God is really too much to wrap our heads around. We've experienced this all too well in the life of our congregation, too. A couple of years ago, when it was apparent that we needed to find a new physical space to worship, we were really challenged to wait and be patient. We were also challenged to trust God. The irony is that it seemed particularly difficult, even though as Christians that should have been our first instinct. Somehow, though, we think we need to deal with it ourselves first. I know, like many of you, I was directly involved in the process. We needed to explore every potential option and exhaust every avenue. It was exhausting. It was time-consuming, frustrating, and discouraging. With all of our work, we were still coming up empty-handed. We were busy, looking everywhere except the one place we really should have started. We neglected to give it to God. Nothing really seemed to come together until we had explored every avenue, and then we finally took it to God in prayer. And we prayed together, and I'm confident that we each prayed on our own for an answer as well. Little by little, the pieces started to fall into place, not in the way we thought they would, though. All seemed pretty good at first. Found a buyer. There were some unclear intentions with the property at first, but it would all work out, right? And a clause worked into the deal ensured that we had space for 6 months, and we'd be able to go month to month after that, right? Then Christmas Eve that year brought a most unwelcome and unexpected gift, 60 days notice to vacate, and it looked like we were out of options, but that's because we were relying on our own power and not the one who holds it in his hands. All those doors which had been closed for months seemed to open up one by one, and in no time we had a new home. We're almost ready to celebrate our first anniversary in this space, and I think it would be a good time for us to reflect on how patience eventually paid off for us. We had endured what seemed like an endless list of challenges with our worship space, and in the end, I think we're better and stronger for the experience. A reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 sums it up nicely. For it is by hope that we are saved, but if we see what we hope for, then it's not really hope. For who of us hopes for something we see? But if we hope for something we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's the thing with challenges and trials and tribulations. We often end up in a better place than the one where we started, but we have a really hard time trusting that while we're going through it. We forget that God is always in control. If we just be patient, trusting God's plan, and see the storm through, knowing that God will bring us to the other side, how much better off would we be? In our responsive reading today from Psalm 37, we're told in verse 7, "Be patient and wait for the Lord to act. Don't be worried about those who prosper or those who succeed in their evil plans." Jeremiah tells us in chapter 29, verse 11, "I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring you the future you hope for." One of my other favorite pieces of scripture is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus." It's really just hard to wait for God to act, though. It's just not the good stuff we won't wait for. We don't want to suffer through anything either. And I'm not suggesting it's a character flaw not to want to suffer through illness or to watch a loved one suffer through the same. It's just really hard to sit back and watch. We feel like we need to be doing something. If you've ever thought you had it pretty rough, consider for a minute Job. Job had it pretty bad. There's a reason we use the phrase, the patience of Job. In the Bible, the book of Job is 42 chapters of trials, tribulations, and just plain awful luck for Job. In the Good News version of the Bible, the introduction starts like this. The book of Job is the story of a good man who suffers total disaster. He loses all his children and property and is afflicted with a repulsive disease. And that's the condensed version of the story. That's pretty bad. It's not all, though, because in the middle sections of the book, it illustrates how Job's friend and himself react to these problems. Job laments the day he was born, and poetically, if not a little dramatically, explains how it should be remembered. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, Oh God, put a curse on the day I was born. Put a curse on the night I was conceived. Turn that day into darkness, God. Never again remember that day. He was thinking, you know, if he was such a good man, why had all these awful things happened to him? It seems rather obvious that such a good and righteous man, Job doesn't deserve what's been happening to him, yet there he is, right in the thick of it. His friends figured that if all these things were happening to him too, he mustn't be as good and virtuous as he's letting on. They didn't really hesitate to share that with him either. They spend an awful lot of time pointing that out to him. They spend much of the book, in fact, pointing that out, and Job responds, defending himself, all the while wondering where God is in the midst of all of this. I don't know if any of us could endure what Job endured and not lose faith. He held on to it, though, but definitely longed to be justified before God so that he could once again regain his honor and have his friends regard him as the good man he was. All of this is pointed out to God, as if God didn't know already. And after what must have seemed like an eternity, God finally answers Job. He starts in verse 38 with a question. Who are you to answer my wisdom with your ignorant, empty words? Now stand up straight and answer the question I ask of you. This begins the first of 113 verses of God asking Job if he was bigger than God. I know this because I actually had it counted up last night. I can only imagine how this must have felt. Talk about kicking a guy when he's down. But that's not what happened. It was a reality check for Job and a reminder that no matter what had befallen him, if he trusted God, God would bring him through the storm and make it better than he could have ever imagined. Chapter 42, verse 12 says that the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life even more than he had blessed the first. Job was patient. He weathered the storms and came out better on the other side. When we think of patience, what comes to mind is usually the ability to wait. But it also refers to the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And that's a pretty tall order for sure. I've heard this advice before, and I feel like that it really should be passed along to any couple before they commit to marriage. If you really want to see someone's true character, see how they behave in traffic or when the internet is slow. I might add, build IKEA furniture together because I think that's a real like marriage workshop right in itself, but that's a different story. I could honestly admit that I don't demonstrate patience very well in either of those situations, at least not in traffic anyway. There's a reason I drive by myself to work every day. It's not just that we exercise our ability to wait, but rather how we wait, which is the key. Joyce Meyer, who's a popular Christian preacher, and you've probably heard me quote her before, says it pretty clearly. I believe that a trusting attitude and a patient attitude go hand in hand. You see, when you let go and learn to trust God, it releases joy in your life. And when you trust God, you're able to be more patient. Patience is not just about waiting for something. It's about how you wait or your attitude while waiting. In our scripture today, we hear in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. How wonderful will it be if we would only be patient enough and trust? Sometimes we need to dig in and keep on searching for the riches which God has in store for us, despite the circumstances we're facing or the environment we're in at the time. If you really need a practical example of this, think about those men and women who mine for precious gems or resources. It's a little shout out to my father-in-law, who's a retired mining engineer, who spent his entire professional career having faith that whatever they were mining for, they would be led to that material they were looking for. Now, you can say that technology made it a pretty certain venture. They might have known where to look, but to be fair, there was a level of uncertainty about the quality of what they were mining until it was actually out of the ground. The book of Job gives us a more solid example of how patience and perseverance pay off in the end. And I never would have thought of mining as an example of patience and perseverance and being reflected in the Bible, but it's there when you think about it. It makes some sense. Job chapter 28, verses 9 to 11 say, miners dig the hardest rocks, dig mountains away at their base. As they tunnel through rocks, they discover precious stones. They dig to the sources of rivers and bring to light what is hidden. When I reflect back on those verses, what I'm left with is this. It might look pointless, the circumstances as hard as stone. It's messy, sweaty, unrewarding in the moment. But if you push on, if you endure the hardships and trust, you'll find your treasure. We need to keep chipping away at the problem, the challenge, to find the prize at the end. God has promised that for us regardless. He just asks us to trust him. There's a poem which I've seen printed in many places, and it's written by a man named John Greenleaf Whittier, and it goes like this. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won if he'd stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. The waiting during the trials and the times and the trials of life is the hardest part. You've certainly heard the old advice which reminds us to trust and be patient. When God closes a door, he opens a window. Thing is, we assume he opens that window right away. But our timeline is not God's timeline. Truth is, more often than not, we find ourselves in an in-between space. So my challenge to you is this. Until God opens the window or the next door, praise him in the hallway.